following program is sponsored. The opinions and statements made by the host and the guests do not necessarily reflect the views of Praise 107.9 or its parent company, Delmarva Educational Association.
Thank you for joining Truth in Love Ministries, where we exist to connect people to God, to connect people to their God-given purpose, and to connect this church to the community. We would love to hear how God is blessing you as a result of this ministry. Connect with us on Facebook at Truth in Love Jax, or visit us on the web at truthinlove.tv, where you will also find our weekly broadcast. On the go and want to know what's going on at Truth in Love? Simply visit your mobile app store and download the Truth in Love app and get information on services, events, and even messages right at your fingertips. Tune in now, where the message is already in progress.
And we're in Mark chapter 12. That's what made me say 12. Mark chapter 12, verses 35 through 44. Lord's will, we'll finish up this chapter. If you don't take anything away from our study of the book of Mark, there's three things that I want you to take away. And it is that Jesus' life was marked by three things. What's the first thing his life was marked by? His life was marked by service. What's the second thing? What's the third thing? Those three things. If you don't take anything else away from our study, this is the underarching theme. There's a lot of things, but this is our theme. This is where we're lifting from this gospel according to St. Mark, that his life was marked by service, suffering, and sacrifice. And like his life was marked by these three things, this is how our lives should be marked the same. We ought to be what makes us Christians, what makes us the people of God, is our lives is marked or littered with service. I serve the Lord with every fiber of my being. What makes me a Christian, I suffer. All of us, hear me good, all of us suffer. All of us, everybody, man is born of a woman as of a few days, and we are filled with trouble. So all of us suffer, but we're the only group of people that can count it all joy. And we're the only group of people. That's what separates us from everybody else. James 1:2 says, when we suffer, we can count it all joy when we go through diverse temptations. So our lives, will be marked by service. And third thing, our lives should be marked by sacrifice. I am to live a life of sacrifice. And every chapter we've studied, every lesson we've studied, we've seen these three things. And we'll see a few of them tonight as we walk through this Mark chapter 12, the ending of the chapter. Let's read through them. I'm going to read through verses 35 through 44. You can read along in your Bible. On the screen, we're going to read from the English Standard Version. Mark chapter 12, verse 35 says, And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, how can the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? And the great throng or crowd heard him gladly. And in his teaching, he said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greeting in the marketplace and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses. And for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. Verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people put money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. Verse 44, and they all contributed out of their abundance. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had as she had to live on. Let's say amen. Amen to God's word. Let's walk through this. As we've been studying this, we've been studying that Jesus is literally in the final week of his life. When he came into Jerusalem, when he was on this colt, this begun what we call, what's it called? It's called Passion Week. Passion Week is just simply the week of his passion. Passion just simply means suffering, the week of his suffering. On this Friday, some theologians, they're in the middle with the days. I don't get hung up on which day it was. One thing I do know is that he died on that Friday. He died on that Friday, and he rose early. He rose early on that Sunday morning. So that's important. So whether this is Wednesday or Thursday, it really makes no difference. But this is Passion Week. This is the final week of our master's life. And you have to know, the Hebrew writer tells us that we ought to be mindful whenever it is that we hear the end of someone's conversation. Whenever it is we have a spiritual leader, Hebrews 13 tells us this, when we have a spiritual leader, that spiritual leader is nearing the end of his or her life, that spiritual leader is getting ready to transition, the Hebrew writer tells us we must lean in when they're talking, when they're speaking, because they have something to say. Whenever the patriarchs were about to die, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you find this in the book of Genesis. Whenever they were getting ready to die, their seeds and their offspring would gather around, and they would begin to come around the bed of the patriarch because they wanted to be blessed. They wanted to bless the father. They wanted to bless that individual. So this is how much, if that's true for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if that's true for the Hebrew writer says our spiritual leaders, how much more truer is it for the life of Jesus Christ? Whenever Jesus at the end of his life, we ought to lean in and we ought to find out what is it that Jesus is teaching, much like those that are watching online. They're leaning in now. So let's celebrate everybody that's watching online. Come on, that makes, we appreciate them. Thank you for leaning in with us. Don't give us some comments and some love and some hearts and all that good stuff. Just don't be hijacking us, but no, give us some love on Valentine's Day. Y'all give a brother some love. So here we ought to hear what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying something so appropriate. And if it's his end of his life, what is he trying to teach us? What is he trying to tell his disciples? And we'll see this. Because here, as he's in the temple and as he's engaging all these religious folk, here you have group after group. There's been four different groups that have come to challenge him. And they're asking him different questions. They're not asking him questions because they want to be better, but no, they're asking him questions because they're trying to trip him up. They're trying to trip him up. Why are they trying to trip him up? Because they're trying to turn the people's heart away from him. And then also they're trying to get him killed in a real sense. Isn't it amazing how folk could be trying to set you up just for the okey-doke? That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to set Jesus up for the okey-doke. Four groups of people. We've talked about them for the last several weeks. The first one, the group was called the Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees? Those were the religious group of people. Those were the leaders. Those are the leaders, and those are the held the word of God and all those different things. The second group of people were the Herodians. The Herodians. What type of group were the Herodians? What type of group were they? They were the who? Say it again. They were political group. You're exactly right. They were political. They were the politicians. It's all in their name. Herodians, Herod. Herodians, Herod. Very easy to remember. Herodians, Herod. They were the political group. And then we learned last week about a third group called the Sadducees. What was so significant about the Sadducees? Anybody remember? They're very sad, you see. Yeah, all right. That's funny and it's right, but that's not what I'm looking for. But it is right. They were very sad because they didn't believe in certain things. What they didn't believe in? They only believe in the first five books of the Bible. That's very good. The Pentateuch, the Law, the Torah. What else did they not believe in? Maybe it'll be easy to say. What did they not believe in? The resurrection. What else? I'm sorry. Resurrection. I heard resurrection. They didn't believe in angels or demons or anything. That's why we call them Sadducees, because they didn't believe in anything. They were very sad, you see, because they didn't believe in anything. But that's not true. But I just want to say it again. Can I tell you that those are the group of people? Then the scribes. We talked about the scribes. The scribes were the lawyers. Those were the defenders of the people. It's much like back in the day. I hear a lot of the older saints talk, and a lot of my family members talk about back in the day whenever is you had Reverend Johnson or Reverend Lovejoy or Reverend this person or Pastor so-and-so, the leader, the pastor in a particular neighborhood or community was literally the community leader. They were the voice of the people. They didn't cuss when they was in front of the church because they didn't want God to get them. Come on, they didn't shoot dice in front of the church and all that kind of stuff. We didn't do. Society has changed. They didn't do certain things because of the preacher, because of the church. They had a fear, a reverence, or at least just a healthy respect for the things of God. How many know that day is long gone? They'll cuss you. If they find out you're a preacher, they'll cuss you out. Come on here, somebody. Not stop cussing because you are one, but if they find out you is one, oh, you're a preacher. I want to tell you something. Let me get something on my chest. But my point is, the scribes were those revered community leaders. They were literally the guardians of the people, not just the guardian of the law and the guardian of the word of God, but they also protected the people. Somebody say protected the people. They protected the people. And here we'll see this even more evident as we go further. But Jesus had all these groups of people coming to him over and over and over again. And the last person that came to him really wanted to ask him a question about the law. They had 613 laws, 613. And here they said, great teacher, great master, which of the laws is the greatest? Which one's the greatest? Out of all of these laws that we're supposed to acknowledge and to observe, which one is the greatest? And here, what was Jesus' response? He gave him a response. Anybody remember what his response was? It was two of them. That's right, the two of them. Anybody remember which two it was? Anybody remember which two? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second one. And love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And those were the two. So those are two. I want you to follow me. I want you to walk with me because it's something. I'm trying to build a case to kind of show you what it is, what's so important about what Jesus said today. So yeah, that was his response. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and understanding. Love your neighbor as yourself. And here in Matthew 22, he says all of the law, all of the prophets, you can hang on these particular two commandments: to love God and love people. Love God and love people. And Jesus, when he responded to this individual the way that he responded, the brother kind of changed his posture. He went from kind of being real trying to trap him up. He came to trap him, but the way that Jesus responded, the way that him and Jesus interacted with one another, he really humbled himself. And because of the way he humbled himself, Jesus said something to him. He said that the kingdom of God is not very far from you. This is the key. He said, the kingdom of God is not very far from you. And then Jesus continues to teach. So let's pick it up in verse 35 here. All of that was just to bring you up to speed on what has already transpired. Let's look at verse 35. And Jesus taught in the temple. He taught in the temple. And he said, how can the scribes, those religious leaders, those protectors of the people, right? How can they say that Christ is the son of David? Jesus taught in the temple. We've talked about this over and over and over again. As we studied the life of Christ, we're literally studying how to do kingdom ministry. He's showing it. He never showed us how to have church. He never showed us how to pick them up and put them down. He never showed us how to dance all night. You know, all that's good. He never taught us any of that. That is what we do when we come together as the people of God. We ought to assemble together. But what Jesus taught us, he taught us how to do kingdom ministry. And Jesus, I spared you this time, but every other time I gave it to you. Whenever it is that we see Jesus teaching, I will tell you that kingdom ministry puts a premium on teaching. Kingdom ministry puts a premium on the teaching of the word of God, because everything else that we do is wonderful. Everything, when you talk about healing, you talk about miracles, signs and wonders, you can talk about prophesying, you can talk about raising the dead, talk about anything you want to talk about that we do as being the people of God. But the ultimate thing is the word of God. I am to have a healthy understanding of the word of God, because if I don't understand God and understand his word, all that other stuff won't mean anything, because I don't have a proper view, a proper understanding of what God is saying. That's why I believe that God is really trying to slow me down and to teach God's people, teach them the word of God and flow through the word of God in such a way, because when heaven and earth pass away, it's the word of God that will stand. The flower will fade and the grass will wither away, but it is the word of God that do what? It will stand forever. And that's why it's so important that we teach the word of God. That's what Jesus did. He was a teacher, And he was a preacher. He taught the word of God. He preached. He heralded the word of God. And that's where we must know that whenever it is that we began to stop making the main thing, oh, there's going to be trouble, trouble, trouble. There's going to be some trouble. Anytime we come together and teaching is not important. You and I, we're just religiously gathering. No, no, no. Anytime we come together and teaching is not the premium anymore, we don't put an emphasis on the word of God, oh, then you slip that church finger up and you slip up out of here because we just turned into a cult. But no, can I tell you that whenever it is that we come together in the teaching of the word, because how can we hear? How can we hear without a preacher? How can he preach except he be sent? How can I know more of God except God reveals himself in the word. And I got to be taught. So look what he says in verse 35. He says, look what Jesus says. Y'all, you all have been asking me a question. Now let me ask you a question. How can the scribes say that Christ is David's son? How can they say this? So Jesus, he really shifts, and I really love this about Jesus, because when we study the life of Jesus, you know, he's teaching us kingdom ministry. He's literally teaching us not just how to interact in the church, but he's trying to teach us how to interact with one another. They've tried to trip him up four times. They tried to embarrass him four times. They're literally trying to kill him. And Jesus teaches us something by asking them a very important question. And what does he teach us? The very first thing that he teaches us is in your notes and is on the screen, that kingdom ministry understands that we should never write people off, but exhibit patience. Mm-hmm. That's what kingdom ministry does. Jesus teaches us that we should never write. They were literally trying to kill Jesus. All they did was talk about you. Y'all didn't help me. They literally were trying to sot him up. Come on here. Set him. They were trying to, I don't know why I feel country tonight. They were trying to sot him up. They were trying to sot him up. And they literally set him up in such a way that where they were trying to kill him. But no matter how detrimental their intentions were, he still exhibited patience. I'm looking for a group of people that love God for real, that where you don't so quickly move people from your love list to your write-off list. I'm looking for a group of people. I know y'all wasn't going to help me very, very, very long up in here. I'm looking for a group of people that want to do kingdom ministry, that where we don't believe it. We don't believe in, you shoot my dog, I'm going to kill your cat. That's not what we believe in. What goes around comes around. That's not what we believe in. Oh, you fooled me once, shame on me. You fooled me again. Well, fool me once, shame, or however y'all say it. I don't know how to say it, but you know what I'm trying to say, because you just told somebody that the other day. You won't get me like that no more. Come on, y'all know how y'all do it. But kingdom ministry exhibits patience. In other words, when he could have shut them down and shut them out, he still leaves the door open for them. That's what real forgiveness is. Real forgiveness is not allowing you to be my door. I'm not your welcome mat. I'm not gonna keep on setting myself up for you to hurt me. That's not. But real forgiveness is the way I leave the door open. Whenever it is you finally come to yourself, whenever it is you finally calm down, whenever it is you come with your jacked up way of saying you're sorry, the door will be open. I don't want to burn any relationships in such a way that we burn the bridge down, the way it can be no reconciliation. My God, I'm talking good in here tonight. Can I tell you that we should never burn down bridges to where there's no reconciliation? But here, I'm not going to let you just dog me out. I'm not just going to let you abuse me. I'm not just going to let you hurt me. But at the same time, I'm going to exhibit some patience. I'm going to exhibit some love. I'm going to exhibit some grace. I'm talking about what Jesus did. It's the kingdom ministry. This is just the first point, y'all. So y'all gonna have to kind of. I mean, let's do a little exercise. Let's do an exercise. I want to do a little exercise. Amen. All right, say amen. Come on, I promise you it won't hurt. Amen. I mean, it's a little exercise. All right. I think we can do it. Y'all do it. Y'all are doing good. Y'all been the best class at 7 o'clock. Y'all the best class. Best class. All right. King. Amen. Kingdom ministry exhibits patience. look what Jesus did, because Jesus asked a question about about David's son. That's what he does about the Messiah. But look, skip back to verse 34, and this is where Jesus sets it up. And Jesus saw that he answered wisely. This particular guy that asked him about the greatest commandment, he said to him, look what he said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more. He says, you're not very far from the kingdom. Remember JTB, John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is obtainable. So the kingdom, I've been telling you, for 21 sessions, for 21 lessons, for 21 times we come together, I say, kingdom ministry this, kingdom ministry that. Remember kingdom ministry that. I'm not just running out of fancy ways to do it. You know, I got a thesaurus so I can make up some words and put some words together. But no, I'm trying to show you what kingdom ministry is. And Jesus said, this is our entry into the kingdom. Ooh, don't miss this. This is good. This is worth the price of me. What's our entry into the kingdom? Our entry into the kingdom is our view of the Messiah. This is why he says this to this brother. I believe not just because this brother was humble. Can I tell you, when you come to God in a prideful way, in a prideful manner, as if you don't have to change, you don't have to make any adjustments, you won't receive anything from God. That's what James says, a man that comes to God, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He said that this man cannot look to try to get anything from God. When I harden myself and I harden my position, I can never experience the flow of God, God's love and God's God just moving on my behalf. But here, whenever it is I get to the place to where I'm trying to come into a walk with God or come into a real relationship with God, this is what happens. I have to make sure I have a proper understanding of the Messiah. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. That's why he said, that's why he asked about David's son. David's son, he says, is the Messiah. It's what he said. Give me verse 35 again. Verse 35, he says, and Jesus taught in the temple, and he said, how can the scribes say that Christ, the Messiah, Christ, interchangeable Christ, anointed one, Messiah, is all interchangeable, is David's son. How can they say this? So where do we get this from? Where does this come from? This comes from Old Testament. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. This is the first mention of this. This is where we kind of get our thinking that the Messiah, that Christ, would be David's son. 2 Samuel 7 and 12. It says, when your days, God talking to David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. Somebody said, oh, man, he's going to raise up Solomon. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. No, he's not going to be solid. But look, because you got to keep reading. He says, one came from your body. Who shall come from your body? I will, this is what knocked Solomon and everybody else out. I will establish his kingdom. I will establish a kingdom. Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? This is why it's not Solomon. This is why it's not Jeroboam, Rehoboam, or any other of David's offsprings or sons. Because God says, I come to build a house. And that's what Jesus said when he came here. I came. He said, you destroy this body. He says, man, yeah, but God going to raise it up in 3 more days. God is trying to build. What house? God is to build a spiritual house. It's called the church, the ecclesia, the called out, the body of Christ. And here, this is what it says. So from this time on, the people are looking. They're looking. Looking for the Messiah, one that comes from David. And here we even see this tag on Christ, all of his ministry. And let's look at it in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. Look what it says. And Jesus passed on from there. 2 blind men followed him, crying aloud, have mercy on us, who?
Son of David.
Look at Matthew 12, 22. Then a demon oppressed man, who was blind and mute, was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. Verse 23. And all the people were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? Matthew 15, 22. And behold, a Canaanite woman from the region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord. Son of David, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Matthew 20 and 30. And behold, there were 2 blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out. They cried out, Lord, have mercy on us. Son of David. The last scripture, Matthew 21 and 9. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Look at all these scriptures. that here that attributed the people, Jew and Gentile, we see that Jew and Gentile ascribe this title to Jesus, ascribe that he is the son of David. There's two things I want to show you. The first thing is that them calling him the son of David and him being the Messiah, the terms were synonymous. It's almost like you saying daddy and father. It's one and the same. It's like you saying mommy, mama, ma, mama, whatever it is you say is one and the same. I mean, whatever, it's one and the same. The term is the same. So them calling him son of David, they're literally saying that this is the Messiah. And this is where I need some participation. I need you to lean in and you put your thinking cap on. So I want to ask the question. Somebody tell me, why did Matthew spend so much time? Every scripture we read just now, wasn't it? The scripture reference was from Matthew. Am I right? Yes or yes? It was from Matthew. So why did Matthew spend so much time and make such an effort to prove who Jesus was as relates to him being the son of David? Why did Matthew make such an effort to do that? Why did Matthew make such an effort? Yes. Amen. You're exactly right. She says Matthew's book was written specifically for Jewish readers. And that's why whenever it is you read and study the gospel according to Matthew, you'll hear him saying, as it was written. And he'll reach back and say, Isaiah said, Zechariah said. He's going through the Old Testament because he's making his case that Jesus is the King of Kings. He's making his case that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. Mark is not writing to no Jewish people. They don't care nothing about no Old Testament. They don't care nothing about no Torah. They don't care anything about nothing that says in the Old Testament. All they know is Jesus. So this is very important. This is, and you're exactly right, because Matthew was writing to those Jewish believers. But what was Jesus trying to teach us? He's trying to teach us the principle by bringing this question up. What is he trying to teach us? Kingdom ministry understands that the Messiah that is to come was more than just a man. More than just a man. Man, I tell you, this is what separates you and I from Mormons. This is what separates you and I from Jehovah's Witnesses. This is what separates us from Islam and separates us from any other group of people you want to name. We are the only group of people that believe that Jesus Christ was not just a prophet, not just a man, but he was the Son of God. Come on, that's what makes us believers, you know what I mean? That's what kind of makes us saved, you know? I mean, the fact that I'm on my way to heaven is the fact that I believe that Jesus is more than just a man. And see, they had a skewed view. This is why teaching is so important. They had a skewed view of who the Messiah was to be. They just thought the Messiah was some kind of military power. They thought the Messiah was just somebody that's going to come and deliver them from their oppression. Just the Messiah is going to come and be somebody that's going to pull them out. That's what Moses said. There's going to be somebody that raises up that's like unto me. That's what Moses said all the way back in the law. He said, there's going to be another prophet that's going to come like unto me. What did Moses do? Moses delivered his people. So the Jewish people, they had a mindset that when the Messiah come, when their deliverer come, he's going to bring them out of bondage. He was, but the bondage he was trying to bring them out of was the bondage of sin and death. It was not under Roman government, but no, he was trying to open up a door for you and I to where we can have eternity with him. I wish somebody would. I don't know why y'all ain't got to press y'all. I'm just trying to teach the word tonight. I'm saying, y'all saved, right? I mean, my God, that's the gospel story. I mean, that Jesus delivered us and brought us out of hell, and I'm on my way to heaven. I mean, so. That's what kingdom ministry is, that he's more than just a man. Look, let's go further. That's good for me. Look, Mark 12:36. David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David said, he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit right here. What is David saying in this? Why is Jesus quoting David? What is David saying? 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 I'm asking y'all. What is David saying? What does David mean? When Jesus quoted him, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in my right hand. David said this. What is David saying? What is David saying? That's part of it. Yes, Jesus is quoting David. Right. He's quoting David, saying that I'm fulfilling, or this is being fulfilled. But what does this mean? What does David mean when he says, "My Lord said to my Lord"? God said what now? God said to Jesus. God said to the Son. Oh, exactly. He's saying that God the Father is saying to God the Son, "Sit right here until I make your enemy my footstool." My God, that's what he's saying. He's literally saying, let's break it down even further. He's saying, Yahweh said to Adonai, sit at my right hand. God. He's saying, yeah, this is what he said. David said to my Lord, sit right. The Lord said to my Lord. Yahweh said to Adonai. That's what in the original, you look, it says Yahweh and Adonai. This is what David is saying, and this is what Jesus is trying to amplify. He's trying to show them. They're looking for the Messiah to come, but they just think the Messiah is this military juggernaut. He's much more than a military juggernaut. He's saying, but what if he's just a military juggernaut?
Thank you for listening to Truth in Love Ministries, located at 1989 Dunn Avenue, Jacksonville, Florida, 32218, under the loving leadership of Pastors Colby and Camilla Nesbitt. Join us for our Sunday morning worship experience at 9 and 11:15 a.m. We would also love to see you at our Triple Play Thursday, which is our midweek worship experience, kicking off at 12 noon, corporate prayer at 6 p.m., and concluding with a powerful teaching and walk through the Word at 7 p.m. Follow us on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram at Truth and Love Jax. For more information, call us at 904-683-9843. Again, 904-683-9843.
And we're in Mark chapter 12. That's what made me say 12. Mark chapter 12, verse...